Father God, we sit in this room in comfort and in safety. And I'm sure that most, if not all of us, have questions like, well, what can this little group of people do? I mean, we bring our prayers, we lift them up, but we are so powerless and so helpless. And yet that isn't necessarily so. The power is not ours. The power is not in our prayers. The power is in the one to whom we offer our prayers. And we know that you, as God, the one, the only true God, you have no limitations. You have no boundaries. There are no lines that kind of limit or in a curtailing way define you. And we confess that oftentimes you don't answer our prayers the way we want you to. We often come and bring prayers to you believing that we already know what the answer should be. And we are dismayed at times when you don't answer in that way. Father, even though that is sometimes the case, we will believe. We will trust. We will. Where else can we go? And that's not a defeatist attitude. It's a realistic attitude. There is only one God. And if you were a God that we could figure everything out about, if you were a God that we could control and manipulate, if you were a God who was more like Aladdin's genie than Yahweh, then you wouldn't be God at all. You would just be a different version, a different caricature of ourselves. And yet we are made in your image. It's not the other way around. So Father, help us to trust when we are wrestling with it. And Father, also help us to bring our joys to you. Help us not just to be a people that come when things are rough, but help us to realize that every good and perfect gift is from you. Our families, our friends, our vocations, our health, no matter how good or bad it may be at the time. Father, you are a good God. And Father, may that truth motivate and inspire and enlighten us as we seek to understand in a life-changing, transforming way what it means to worship you as we travel along this narrow way. We lift our hearts and our prayers to you together this morning in Jesus' name, because there is no other name. Amen. I want to read a passage for you. It will be on the screens behind me as well if you just want to follow along. It's from 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and starting at verse 23. Either follow in your Bibles or follow along on the screen. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23, it says this: Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Each day, proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things he does. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The gods of other nations are mere idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround him. Strength and joy fill his dwelling. O nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give to the Lord the glory he deserves. Bring your offering and come into his presence. Worship the Lord in all his holy splendor. Let all the earth tremble before him. The world stands firm and cannot be shaken. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Tell all the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the fields and their crops burst out with joy. Let the trees of the forest rustle with praise, for the Lord is coming to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather and rescue us from among the nations, so we can thank your holy name and rejoice and praise you. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people shouted, Amen, and praised the Lord. When you hear the word worship, what comes into your mind? What thoughts? What pictures? How would you define it? Worship.
Humbling yourself before God.
Humbling yourself before God, okay?
Being in the presence of God.
Being in the presence of God?
Praising God.
Praising God, okay? Anyone else?
Often music.
Pardon me?
Often music.
Often music? Yeah.
Vulnerable.
Pardon me?
Vulnerable.
Vulnerable? Okay. I love the intensity of that passage from 1 Chronicles. There's power there. And when you read that passage, you'll notice in what we read that the writer called the whole earth to sing to the Lord, right? Call for us to tell everyone of all the things that God has done. Because God is so great, because he's so beyond compare. And in that song, really, it says that offerings are to be brought, songs are to be sung, joy is to erupt. There's a spontaneity there. Thanks are to be given, worship is offered. And I love the way it ends. At the end of that song, it says, all the people shouted, Amen, and praised the Lord. What does amen mean? Pardon me?
So be it.
So be it, or truly. Okay, maybe a more modern slang or anything might be, you bet. Like, you know, it's just an affirmation, an agreement, deeper than just an acknowledgement, deeper than just an intellectual assent. It says all these things, and everybody's like, yeah! Amen! And all the people praise the Lord. Worship. What is this thing that we call worship? And what purpose does it have as we travel along together this narrow way, which is the series that we're looking on? What is life like along the narrow way? And what place and purpose does this thing that we refer to as worship What does it do? What is its purpose? We ought to have a good idea about that because, I mean, worship is something we talk a lot about in church. People talk about churches and worship services, worship songs, whatever. I want to start by simply, and I know in a way this is probably just reminding most of us, but the forms and the rituals that a lot of people, including us, participate in, they don't necessarily produce worship. It is easy, for example, to attend a worship service or listen to worship music and be far from actually worshiping. We can use all the right techniques, we can use all the right methods, we can have the best possible liturgy or service, a form of service. We can have, you know, the best kind of singing, whether it's an amazing church choir. One of the things that Gloria and I appreciated when I was on sabbatical was the times when we were at First Baptist. And we went to the traditional service just as often as we went to the contemporary one. And man, their choir is good. Like, they have a good choir. And I'm not really even a choir guy. I'm sitting there going, yeah, this is good. So whether it's that, or you've got a really rockin' band going, and I sometimes like the real rockin' band too. There were some videos posted on Facebook of the one conference that was taking place at the Coliseum, a large middle school and high school youth ministry event. I think the numbers were somewhere like 3,000 people at this worship event, and the Passion Band was playing, and some people had posted videos of some of the songs and some of the music, and so the cameras were panning across like 3,000 young people worshiping and praising God. And the band was just smoking. It was powerful stuff. And we can do all of that, and we can have amazing prayer time and all these things, and they can all lead us to worship, but worship is more than any one of those things. The forms they're not irrelevant, but the forms aren't the worship. In fact, the forms can become idols. The forms can become idols. I can remember different times in different settings. The first time, I'm sure, or one of the first times that a drum kit was played during a worship service. But I also have been in situations where listening to people talk, where if you didn't have some of this new and this fancy and really cool stuff, then they would say, well, that isn't worship because we're not doing... That can become an idol too. All of these forms can become idols. They, in and of themselves, aren't worship. And if they're not, then what is worship? I love the way that Richard Foster wrote and described this. He said, to worship is to experience reality. Capital R. To worship is to experience reality, to touch life, capital L. It is to know, to feel, to experience the resurrected Christ in the midst of the gathered community. Get that? I want to say it again. To worship is to experience reality, to touch life. It is to know, it is to feel, to experience the resurrected Christ in the midst of the gathered community. He goes on and says, it is breaking into the Shekinah, or the glory of God. It is breaking into the Shekinah of God. Or better yet, it is being invaded by the Shekinah. By the glory and the presence of God. You see, worship happens because God reaches out and God seeks us and God draws to himself the true worshipers that Jesus described as worshiping in spirit and in truth. God draws those people together, and as God exposes himself, as God reveals to himself, Worship is our response, the human response to His reaching out, to His initiative. Worship happens when we realize who God is and that He is in our midst. And worship is something that we learn to do. It's a way of acting, it's a way of living that sets us before God so that He can transform us. I mentioned earlier what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. That's quite an image, isn't it? Jesus says God, the Father, is actually looking. And I think one of those places He is looking, because He hasn't assumed everybody in there is doing it, that God is looking in the gatherings where His people have come together, and He is looking among us, and He's looking at us and into us to see if we have come to worship in spirit and in truth. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says, "Let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to His name." So how do we do that? How do we learn what worship is? How do we learn how to do it? And how do we learn its significance as we travel along this narrow way? Because worship is not one of those things where, you know, if it happens or not, doesn't really matter. It absolutely has to happen. It is critical as we travel this journey together. How do we learn how to really worship? How do we get beyond just thinking, well, if I've done this for this number of minutes, or I've done that, then I've worshiped? How do we learn how to, as Foster wrote, to know and to feel and to experience the resurrected Christ when we gather together? I want to share a few suggestions, some ways that I think can help us to rediscover the power and the joy of worship together. And I know too that, I could talk about worship that we do on our own, individual worship, and that's valid too. But there's an absolutely critical and essential kind of worship that is corporate worship that has to happen if we are to travel and make our way along this narrow way of God. So the first thing I want to encourage you and remind you of, probably many of you, is that we need to seek and try to consciously place ourselves in God's presence daily. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." Anybody else ever read that and go, well, how on earth am I supposed to do that? You know, especially if you think praying means closing your eyes. You know, if you pray without ceasing, please don't drive. You know, how do you pray without ceasing? Well, obviously, it has to do with an attitude of prayer. It has to do with being open to the voice and the impulses and the nudgings of God. Worship is not something that just happens because we show up in a place, we just kind of barge in and then rely upon somebody else to make it happen for us. Worship is something that we do. It's something that you do. As an individual, it's something that we do together as a group. Worship doesn't happen because the worship team shows up 9:30, 9:45, and practices some songs. One of the things that we pray as a worship team almost every week is, God, please teach us how to worship. Please show us how to worship and help us to learn how to worship. And for the rest of us, it doesn't happen just because we show up. One of the things that opens us up to the experience and knowledge of real worship is to live in this way and to try to do it as we go through our days of listening to God and trying to understand God's presence no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. And that might mean having many different kinds of experiences of worship. So when you are alone, sometimes you have opportunities, and it might be, you know, like many of us here, this morning, we enjoy nature. We like going out and being in the wonder of God's creation. And sometimes being out there, when you're out there by your own, it's just like, wow, thank you. Thank you. And sometimes we just might even break into song. Maybe that's the only place some of you feel comfortable singing. Is that where only the birds are listening? But God is listening. And so in those experiences, and then maybe there are other times when, you know, we're playing some of our favorite songs, really, really focus on it. Don't just play Christian music because if in so doing you think that you're not hearing all the trash that's coming through with a lot of secular music. I mean, that may be accomplished as well. But really stop and listen to what you're listening to. Really stop and when you come across a song of praise, try to think about these expressions of worship that are being offered in song. When you're in small groups, when you're in different places, you know, when we take advantage of opportunities to worship throughout all of our days, it helps prepare us for this. It helps prepare us for this. One of the ways that it helps prepare us for this is, you know how every once in a while, I or somebody else will say, who has something to thank God for? And every once in a while, there's a lot of silence. And I can't, and I know others have mentioned too, I can't help but wonder, really, has God not been doing anything? Or, and this is probably more likely true, I know it's probably true with me, that God is doing all kinds of stuff, but I just don't pay attention. And I'm not trying to see and be sensitive to God around me. And I'm not worshiping or I'm not thinking about God, and I'm saving all of that focus for when I show up here on Sunday, and when I show up and when I haven't been worshiping God in other ways and thinking about Him, and somebody says, what can you thank God for today? Well, I haven't been thinking about that, to be honest. And it's hard to experience true transforming worship if we just count on this hour, hour and a half on a Sunday morning. Here's another way I want to encourage you to consider how to truly engage in worship, corporate worship together. Find ways to truly prepare. Here's a real practical one. Get a good night's sleep on Saturday.
Well, yeah.
No, seriously. We gather together as God's called and chosen and adopted people to sing together His praise. This is our opportunity of the week to gather together. Should we not be physically and emotionally and mentally rested in as much as is possible? I think about some of the appointments that I might have or obligations that I might have, and think about, you know, there are probably many where I would try to get a good night's sleep, and I try to make sure I was up in good time in the morning to get ready and prepare and think. And yet so often I have done this, I've done whatever Saturday night, I've barely managed to crawl out and go into worship. I remember, plug your ears, Ralph, or Ralph, you already know anyway. I remember at ABC, in the old campus, the guy's dorm, the wing down where I was, you would come go out of our rooms, make a left out of my room, you go maybe 15 feet, and you go down a flight of stairs, and at the bottom of the stairs, you would take two steps, and you'd be right into the chapel. And at that time, you had to be at chapel probably more than you have to do now, or you'd get these little checks, right? You'd get in trouble. And I remember, I could not begin to count the number of times for chapel, which is supposed to be a time to worship, where a lot of us guys would literally roll out of bed on the floor, grab a hat, ram it on our head, stumble down the stairs and sit in the back row. We're there. But we weren't there. Prepare. How prepared are we when we come? Are we at our best? And I know sometimes stuff happens, but do we try to be prepared to be our best when we gather? In corporate worship, it might mean that we come together in silence. I'm not saying everybody has to, and I'm not saying, you know, get rid of the coffee and the snacks and whatever, but sometimes, okay, sometimes I wonder about myself. I wonder if I'm not just kind of barging into God's presence. I'm a little, and I know that there are a few, some others of you that are like this too. I need this little deep breath or a few deep breaths to calm and distill myself. I need that. I don't always do it, but I find I need that. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, it says this: "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Find ways to prepare for this thing we call worship. Another thing that's important is to realize and to encourage and to remember that we are dependent upon God for anything meaningful to happen here. Remind yourself, I need to be reminded, and this is why we all need to be praying as we come together, that we are utterly and completely dependent upon God for anything significant to happen here this morning. For anything other than us to come in and do the songs and listen to me talk and do the offerings, whatever, and then go home. For anything transformational to happen here, you cannot depend upon your pastor. You cannot depend upon the worship team. You can't depend on where. You need to realize that God and God alone is the one who can and desires to do that. God is the one who invites us to come, and God has things that he wants to do. When Moses went into the tabernacle, he knew he was entering the presence of God. When the early church gathered, they were keenly aware that the temple veil was now torn in two, and they were, as followers of Jesus, entering into the Holy of Holies. They were entering into the presence of Almighty God. That's worship. That's thinking about and being aware of what we are actually seeking to do together. In Acts chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before." And what was that gift that he promised? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, look, I know that you've got things that you need to do and that you want to do and things that you want to do in my name, but don't leave, don't do anything until you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't do anything until you are aware and that you know that God is there. That he is moving, that he is equipping, that he is stirring, that he is revealing. Because God and only God can transform us in worship. Something else that's important about this thing that we do together, this corporate gathering, is that we need to have this willingness and this understanding and appreciation of what it means to be gathered together. In 1 Corinthians, oops, let's flip over here. If you have your Bibles there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, I love this. One will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues, another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you. No more than two or three should speak in tongues. They must speak one at a time, and someone must interpret what they say. But if no one is present who can interpret, they must be silent in your church meeting and speak in tongues to God privately. Let two or three people prophesy. Let the others evaluate what is said. But if someone is prophesying and another person receives a revelation from the Lord, the one who is speaking must stop. In this way, all who prophesy will have a turn to speak, one after the other, so that everyone will learn and be encouraged. I read that, and you know what I'm reminded? that when we gather together, it's not the Pastor Frank show. And it's not the worship team show. Everybody comes and we have something. We have something to contribute. We all, it might be different things. Of course it's different things. You wouldn't want to show up on a Sunday and then have everybody take their turn and talking for half an hour or 45 minutes. We'd be here a while. But there's this expectation that when we gather, that God is going to do something. God is going to do something through the whole, through the body, through the fellowship. We need to understand and appreciate this whole togetherness in worship. The language of the gathered community is we, not I. Have a true spirit of submission to God and to the others in the fellowship. How often we think in terms of what did I get out of it? What did it mean to me? And there's an element in that, of course, but that's not the whole of what corporate worship is about. The Christian faith has strongly emphasized togetherness, the body, all of us together. Believers were in the early church, and they are today, gathered in that we actually meet as a group, but we're also gathered together. There's this unity of the Spirit that transforms and transcends individual needs and individual wants. Even under dangerous circumstances, people around the world are willing to risk their safety, even to risk their lives in order to worship together. Think about that. Why? Because when we are truly gathered together in worship, things happen that would never happen otherwise. Things happen that would never happen when we're on our own. There is what the biblical writers call koinonia, that deep inward fellowship in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to have this appreciation for what it means to be together if we're going to experience true biblical worship. And the other thing that is really helpful, I know it's helpful for me, is that we come and we need to encourage each other and learn to offer the sacrifice of worship. And no, I don't mean we're going to start bringing in rams and sheep and doves and all that stuff. I'm going to let you in on a secret. I know you didn't know this. There will be times when you will not feel like worshiping. There are going to be times when you do not feel like coming here. Or wherever your worship, fellowship, family are. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. I know you've heard this. I've shared it before many times. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his returning is drawing near. Go gather with believers and worship, even if you don't feel like going. Go even if worship has been dry and discouraging before. Go even if you didn't like the music or the special song that was sung before. Go even if you didn't really feel any warm fuzzies the last time that you went. Go. Now when you read the scriptures, there are all kinds of physical postures related to it in connection with worship that don't depend on feeling in order for us to do them. They're never qualified by, if you feel like it, do this. There's some really interesting words. Lying prostrate, which nobody here is doing now, which is okay. If during worship someone kind of fell prostrate, probably be a cause of alarm. Now, probably. But there are all these different postures connected with worship. Lying prostrate, standing, kneeling. Many of you have been in some of the churches. I remember the Anglican churches on Grand Manan were like this. They had the little kneelers on the back of the pews. These little kind of mini benches, I call them. They would actually flip down and they were padded. So, you know, you'd be able to stand up again after a few minutes. And I thought that was just kind of cool. Because it encouraged kneeling. Lifting the hands. Clapping the hands. Lifting the head. Bowing the head. You know, obviously you can't do all these at the same time. Right? You'd be dizzy. But they're there. Dancing. Yes, I love it when the little ones are here and they're running and they're dancing. I so miss looking back and seeing Lisa dancing. I miss that. We had a really good row seat up here. We could see all of you. But I could see that. And when she would do that, there'd be this part of me that just go, oh, yes. Dancing. Wearing sackcloth and ashes. In times of mourning in worship. And all of these things, all of these terms and phrases used to describe worship, they're never qualified as being dependent upon how motivated we feel. It just says, when you gather together, do this. Do this. The Hebrew word that we translate as worship literally means to prostrate. This is what the word literally means. The word bless literally means to kneel. The word thanksgiving refers to an extension of the hand. And what is interesting about all of these things, and a lot of them, by the way, a lot of these things I'm not comfortable doing, just in and of myself. But what is interesting is that when you do some of them anyway, you begin to feel more comfortable and they become an expression of worship and you discover how real, now this is true, how real our physical posture and position affects our ability to do what it is we're trying to do. So when we kneel and pray, you know what? That affects our ability and it affects how we pray. So when you don't feel like it, worship. Go praying. Go expecting. Go surrendered and open to God. And just as worship begins with this holy sense of expectation, worship results in transformation and obedience. I read this and this really struck home to me. This really helped me evaluate how I thought of and practiced worship. If worship does not propel us into greater obedience, if worship does not push us and compel us into greater obedience, has it really been worship? Because to stand before the holy God is to change. Now that really hit home to me. See, this isn't just about, and as we travel, and remember, we're trying to understand what it means to walk this narrow way. We've chosen, as God has called us, the narrow gate, and we're walking this narrow way that few find. And as we understand this, the place of worship as we go along, it's not one of those things that we just check off. If we do it once a week, or even if we do something, a couple times a week, it's not a matter of just doing it so it's done. But worship is in part about putting us in a place where God can change us. When we worship God, we let go of ourselves. When we worship God, we let go of our agendas. And when we worship God, God is free to change us. How many people here have ever used a compass? I don't mean the one to drive, but one for direction. GPS doesn't count. Okay, we'll let you use the GPS. What's the point of a compass?
Well, Finding north.
Finding north. Finding true north. So that no matter where you are, you know what direction true north is. No matter where you are, you know that this is true north. And knowing what true north is lets you know where you need to be and lets you know where you are. As we travel this narrow way together, worship together is absolutely essential. Because the pressures of this life, and some of you, we shared some of them in our prayer time this morning, the pressures of life, the assaults against us, the assaults of a fallen world and our spiritual enemy, as we experience these things bombarding us constantly, by the way, it is constantly, it's not just one day a week, but as we experience these things constantly, it tends to blur our focus, it tends to shift us away from our center in God. It tends to distract us from this calling of walking this narrow way and being on this journey with God. And that's one of the key places that worship comes and that worship serves and fulfills a role. Robert Mulholland Jr. is one of my favorite authors. Robert Mulholland Jr. said this: worship, whether corporate or private, is the practice of regularly seeking to bring the complete focus of our being, the complete focus of our being upon God. Worship is the practice of regularly seeking to bring the complete focus of our being upon God. In other words, worship is, if not the key way, is one of the key ways by which we recover our focus and we return to and are drawn to our center. We were made to worship. And that's why worship is so important on the narrow way. You know what? The quality and the consistency of our worship, will determine how well we are able to live Christ-centered lives. The end of what Paul said, Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we know, but thank you again for reminding us that worship is not a service that happens in a time slot. That worship is not just a kind of music. Worship is not a word that gets stuck onto or an adjective to describe a different category of music or books or whatever. Worship is being exposed totally and completely before you and acknowledging and worshiping and acknowledging and praising and adoring who you really are. Father, as we travel this narrow way together, impress upon us the need to worship together. Not just when we feel like it. Not just when we don't have something else that we'd rather do. Father, help us to treasure our worship together and all the other opportunities that you grant to us throughout the week to worship you. Because in so doing, you bring us back to True North. You bring us back into focus. You bring us back into the direction in which we've been called as the people of God. Have your way with us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, thank you so much for being with us. Please teach us how to worship and give us a hunger and a desire to worship. Go with us as we leave this place, as we go to our workplaces tomorrow or today, into places of study and school or activities at home, whatever we are doing. Father, help us to do it as an offering to you, and may you receive honor and glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.